Well, good morning. How's everybody doing? Good, good. All right. Well, as we started last week, we started talking about the resilient family and some things that kind of that studies have shown to make families resilient, or at least have been found to correlate with resilient families. And one of the main aspects to a resilient family is their belief system, is the fact that they have a spirituality, a sense of something greater than themselves, a sense of purpose and direction. And whenever things happen, whenever adversity comes, whenever changes occur, then we know that spirituality offers some support, offers some guidance. So over the next few weeks, we're going to be taking a look at each one of those aspects. The first one for this week is that families who are resilient find meaning in adversity. You know, adversity for us is something that we don't always handle all that well, do we? At least for me, sometimes I tend to be my worst self in adversity. Sometimes the weight of this life and the problems that come along with it can be very overbearing. It takes control of our lives sometimes. It directs and shades our perception, and it causes us to make decisions that we wouldn't otherwise make. When our life seems to be falling apart, we do things that we wouldn't otherwise do. So, as many of you know, this past week I started a chaplaincy over at the hospital in Abilene at Hendricks. And let me tell you, I went from just in one day, talking to a man who had anxiety attacks over whether or not he had scabies, having a mental breakdown, all the way to also being able to sit down with a little four-year-old girl and play with Play-Doh with her, talk to her and her mom about some of the problems that were coming along for them. So it's been a wonderful experience, and one of the things that I experienced as well is this wonderful young lady. Quite possibly the most inspirational thing that's happened to me in quite some time. And so I'll start off by saying a wonderful little joke that she told me. So, if Jesus is the Lamb of God, right? Still following? Okay. Jesus is the Lamb of God, and the mother of Jesus is Mary, does that mean that Mary truly did have a little lamb? This young lady was so wise, so insightful, and the time that I had with her really gave me some insight to what it truly means to find purpose, to find meaning in adversity. We see many examples throughout the Bible of adversity, of families, of people going through some changes in their lives, of being overwhelmed by life. And so today we're going to take a look at one of those. The story of Joseph, many of you are familiar with that, right? That's one of those old stories that we get told in Bible class over and over again. So if you want to turn over with me to Genesis chapter 37, we'll be spending most of our time there. Genesis chapter 37. So the story of Joseph, by scholars, it's considered to be one of the greatest literary works in the entire Bible. There's a lot to it. With each and every event, we find little gold nuggets of wisdom, something that we can apply to our lives. And when it's all said and done, it really brings some perspective to our own lives, gives us an abundance of lessons. One of the most glaring lessons in this story is the resilience of a dysfunctional family. If you remember last week, we talked about a few examples of some dysfunctional families throughout Scripture. And we know that, you know, we're just not perfect, are we? I could ask for a raise of hands of people who have perfect families, but I imagine I wouldn't get very many, if any. And we see that that is the case throughout Scripture as well. So for Joseph, he was that annoying favorite child, right? It talks of, Elizabeth, don't give me that look. No, my sister's giving me a look. You know, Joseph kind of had this tension between him and his brothers. For him, there was this perception, which was, as we'll see, somewhat true, that he was his father's favorite. We know that Scripture talks about it in such a way. We know that Jacob found special meaning in Joseph's birth. Verse 3 of chapter 37, it talks about the meaning that Jacob found. And then we find that as his favorite son, he was presented with a gift. He's presented with a beautiful robe. And if it wasn't bad enough, he already had all this tension with his brothers. He was already considered the favorite. And then his dad goes out and gets him this special gift. You can imagine it might not have made the situation any better. This beautiful robe becomes a symbol of his stature, of his place in the family. And for Joseph and his infinite wisdom, he decides to pile on to all of this tension. So we're going to pick up in verse 4. Genesis chapter 37 in verse 4. And I'll be reading there. It says, "But his brothers hated Joseph because their father loved him more than the rest of them. They couldn't say a kind word to him. One night, Joseph had a dream, and when he told his brothers about it, they hated him more than ever. 'Listen to this dream,' he said." He's just great. "We were out in the field tying up bundles of grain. Suddenly, my bundle stood up, and your bundles all gathered around and bowed low before mine." His brothers responded, "So you think you will be our king? Do you? Do you actually think you will reign over us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dreams and the way he talked about his dreams. Soon Joseph had another dream, and again he told his brothers about it. He just hasn't learned, has he? He says, "Listen, I have had another dream," he said. "The sun, the moon, and 11 stars bowed low before me." This time he told the dream to his father as well as to his brothers. But his father scolded him. "What kind of dream is that?" he asked. "Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow to the ground before you?" So you can see, he's just building on his infamy, isn't he? The favorite son, he got a special robe, and now God is giving him these dreams that are saying that everybody in this family is going to bow before me. I am the favorite for a reason. So from their perspective, he just thinks he's the best, right? So, as you know, the rest of the story goes, they do something, they come up with this plan, and they essentially sell him into slavery, and as the story goes, lo and behold, the dream comes true, right? So after some time passes, some events happen, and all of a sudden, Joseph finds himself in a role of power. He finds himself living the dream that he had. Now, any sane person with such fortunate events would be waiting for the day to say, "See, I told you so," right? He's had all these hatred from his brothers, and finally now he is actually in charge. Finally now he is in the position that his dream told him he would be in. So it's now it's time to rub it in, right? To retaliate. To live up to that dysfunctional family that you have. I know for me, if I would have ever had the opportunity to maybe rub it in to my brothers or sisters, maybe I would have. But that's just me. You can imagine how angry he was that they had sold him away, just waiting for an opportunity. But then more adversity comes along and some famine hits the land, and there's some scarcity of food and resources. And the greatest opportunity arises. So let's pick up in chapter 45, moving on to chapter 45 and starting in verse 1. It says, "Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried, 'Have everyone go out from me.' So there was no man with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers." So we know that up to this point, his brothers didn't even know or realize who he was. He had been keeping it a secret. Now he has his opportunity to rub it in, and here's his choice. "And he wept," says in verse 2, "so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard of it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?' But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, 'Please come closer to me.' And they came closer, and he said, 'I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be grieved or angry with yourself because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth, and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now, therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his household, and ruler over all the land of Egypt." You know, there are a lot of reasons that we experience adversity in our lives. Scripture tells us that adversity can happen sometimes because we're just not doing what's right. Sometimes we need a little correction. Sometimes we need a little guidance, discipline. Sometimes adversity offers a good example for us, showing us what God expects. Or sometimes we experience adversity simply because we have faith, because we want to share the gospel as we read about in Acts earlier. Sometimes adversity just happens because of who you are, because of what you believe in. We know that adversity is a part of our lives, and it is a part of our Christianity, a part of our faith, and what it means to say that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, it says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So for Joseph and his family, they could have gone through all of this. He could have been really upset and tried to retaliate against his brothers now that he finally had the opportunity. They could have said, you know what? We don't need your food that you're going to provide. We got rid of you for a reason. Let's leave and go back to our father. They could have done a lot of stuff because of all this bad stuff that had happened to him. Can you imagine being sold by your siblings? I mean, my older sister did some bad stuff to me, but it didn't compare to that. A little fighting, a little this, a little that, but nothing like that. But yet, as we read at the end of his story, it wasn't you that sent me, it was God. It was a plan. There was a purpose. And there was meaning in the fact that he sent him to preserve life. Not just their lives, but life eternal. Because it was through this family that the original promise is all fulfilled. That's why we have these stories, an understanding of where life comes from. And so Joseph goes through all this adversity, and yet he finds meaning, he finds purpose throughout it all. He doesn't hold any grudges. He doesn't try to get back. Instead, as we read in James, he finds perfection and completion in his life because of it. Because of his trials, he is made complete. We see that whenever James continues on after verses 4, that being made perfect and complete means a building up of your wisdom, of your faith, of your humility as a servant of God, and ultimately, all for the purpose of receiving the crown of life. Because through godly wisdom, through our faith in God, we can sustain our humility and we can ultimately receive that crown of life. So, you know, finding meaning in adversity, sometimes that's hard whenever you're in the midst of the adversity. In fact, it's downright difficult, especially when that adversity comes at such an emotional price. Whenever that adversity means that your life is falling apart around you. And the last thing that you want to try to do is figure out what God is trying to teach me. Because you're torn and you're broken and you need something. You just want it to end. You want to be relieved of all of this pain. But as hard as it is to seek God in prayer and search His Word to find meaning in your life, we do it not because we have to. We don't search for meaning because we have to. We do it because God has promised that it's there. We do it because at some point in our pain, we realize there is something here for me. We realize that there is something in the midst of all of this that I can learn. So God looks in His love and in compassion, knowing that you're in pain. I promise you, he's not looking down on you and your pain and your sorrow and saying, get over it, child. He's right there with you. He's holding your hand, if you're willing. In your prayers, in your studies, in your time with others, he's holding you and experiencing that adversity with you. He offers comfort and support. And yet he eagerly awaits your growth and development in it all. I know that for everyone in here with a child or who has had a child or who has had a relationship that is so close that whenever somebody is going through pain, you experience it, that pain with them. It hurts you to see them hurting. God does the same with us. He is hurting in our pain. He is hurting in our adversity. In blessings, yeah, we see God's love revealed. But in adversity, your faith in that love can be refined, and we can find meaning. In a book called Homemade by Malcolm Muggeridge, kind of, I thought that was a funny last name, he says, contrary to what might be expected, I look back on experiences that at the time seemed especially desolating and painful with particular satisfaction. Indeed, I can say why complete truthfulness that everything I have learned in my 75 years in this world, everything that has truly enhanced and enlightened my experience, has been through affliction and not through happiness. What a curious statement. You know, coincidentally, as I mentioned earlier, I learned a lot from that little girl in the hospital. At 15 years old, still not knowing what is wrong with her, still not knowing what the next day would hold, still not even knowing who was going to be there for her, she knew that God was using her. And she had the faith and the courage to share that story with others. There were so many nurses that had been touched the way that I was by her story of such a young faith, such a deliberate faith in the midst of adversity. And this wasn't the first time for her. She had been refined by a lifetime of adversity. She said that in life or death, knowing that death was a possibility, she rejoices knowing that she has a purpose for the Lord. 15 years old. Knowing that whether I live or die, I have a purpose. I have meaning. And all of this has meaning. So for you, what meaning will you find in your adversity? How is your family going to make it through this? Are you going to cope with life's struggles and yet still find meaning? The only person that can answer that is you. The only person that knows that is you. One thing that I can say is that if you do find meaning as a family, you will be more resilient going forward. If you do find meaning, you will find opportunities to touch other people's hearts and influence the people around you. And once you do so, you will have fulfilled God's purpose, his ultimate purpose, to seek and save the lost, all because you found meaning in adversity. Tomorrow is Memorial Day. One of the greatest examples of a society finding meaning in adversity, established during the World Wars, we realize that it was all these deaths, all this evil that was overcome had meaning. The lives that were lost on the battlefield, it meant something. There are lives every day lost on the spiritual battlefield. There are Christian saints who die for the cause of Christ on the spiritual battlefield. Will we find a way to apply meaning to those lives? Will you find a way to apply meaning to your life? I'm confident that you will. So as you think about it, as we stand and we sing, and you think about the meaning of the things that you're going through, the things that your friends and family are going through, and you're trying to be there for them, think about what it has in store for you, what God has in store for you. And if you need help through that journey, if you need prayers or comfort, or just need somebody to talk to, we're here for that as we stand and sing.